of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word today. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for something strong and sure that never changes, that we can base our faith on. Thank you, Lord, for such a solid authority as you give us in your word. I pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, to be able to find something in here that we can take home and use and make our lives better and more pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, that you would bless every teacher, every student, Lord, that you would give us willing ears and eyes to see what you have to say. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory for what's done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the reason why I backed up is not because I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on review or anything like that. I just want to show you a pattern. What we've got here in chapter 4, starting out in chapter 4, and we dealt with it, I think, the last Sunday of the last time that we had Sunday school, we're dealing with a great departing from the faith. And it's giving some characteristics of this departure from the faith. And it says that in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. It says there in verse 1. We can gear this towards the very last days before the second coming. We find other verses in the Bible that show that the disciples, at least some of them, thought that they were right then and there living in the latter days. And so definitely any time after the death of Jesus Christ, this verse right here could apply. But probably more directly towards the end of the age, right before Jesus Christ comes back, we have verse after verse, and we're not going to go through that evidence again, that suggests that there is going to be a falling away. That instead of a tremendous revival taking place right before the Lord's come, you're going to find a tremendous apostasy. I think we're seeing that today. I think you see that that Christianity is becoming extremely hollow, extremely shallow, extremely superficial, and that people are very satisfied to serve God in name only. But what God wants is God wants a real relationship with each and every one of His children. He doesn't just want a token relationship. He wants something real, something meaningful, and something deep in the life of each and every believer. He doesn't appreciate this hollowness, the superficiality. And when we go down and we see the different characteristics of this latter time, some shall depart from the faith, we find that there are seducing spirits. There's doctrines of devils. I mean, you talk about a doctrine that steers you away from belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. It's not simply just a differing opinion. It could very well be a seducing spirit or a doctrine of devils. Anything that is not teaching you towards Christ is anti-Christ. And so we have to see it as that. I know everybody's got their opinion. And I know we live in a free country. And hey, I'm thankful for this free country. I don't want this country to persecute Jehovah's Witnesses, because then that means they're going to start persecuting me too, you know? Hey, everybody has got the right to believe anything that they want to believe, and everybody has got the right to have any opinion they want to have. But just because they have that right to believe whatever they want to believe and have whatever opinion doesn't make every opinion and every thought right. There are a lot of wrong things to believe. And we're going to find out in this verse right here. He says that in this great falling away, we're going to be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What we're talking about is and when he was writing this, he could have very well been referring to some of the elite in the Judaism, in the Judaism religion, in the religion of Judaism, who thought that maybe because they were doing these outward things, it made them more holy. But just doing these outward things, if I forbid to marry and I decide I'm going to stay single, of course, that's my choice. But if I make it a commandment that says you want to be more holy, you would be more holy if you stayed single, then that's a doctrine of devils. Because just doing something does not make you any more holy or special. The Pharisees back in that day had big wide borders on their garments. They had things to attract attention to themselves. And what they wanted to get across was that when you see this man walking in the holy place, that right there is a holy man, and he wants everybody to know it. Because he loves the greetings in the marketplace. Rabbi, Rabbi! He loves the attention he gets when he prays those long, hollow prayers in the marketplace. But that right there is not godliness. You see, just because you make an outward attempt to distinguish yourself does not make you any closer to God. That's why Roman Catholicism is so damaging, in the sense that it shows that if you dress different and you act different and you separate yourself, that will make you more holy. Now, you can dress different, you can separate yourself, and you can be holy at the same time. But just doing those things does not necessarily make you godly. We have the same problem in Christianity. You go to some churches, and their traditions are so strong that they almost become a doctrine. And Jesus attacked the Pharisees. He says, "You teach for doctrines the commandments of men." The washing of cups and pots and washing of hands and all these different little rituals that they've gone through. They got so steeped in tradition that they actually taught that those things were a doctrine. And you know, we've got to watch out too, that we don't get steeped in tradition. Because our tradition can become our doctrine. I remember I was preaching at a little church in Bergstrom, and I didn't go through the order of the service the right way. I mean, I was up there as a favor. Mike Mallow had asked me to go up there, and I did. And they had this little thing on the pulpit that showed, you know, the benediction, all these kind of stuff, the offertory hymn, the elder's prayer, and all this kind of stuff. And, man, I didn't know what all that was, and I wasn't even going to try to decipher the words. In fact, when I saw benediction, I thought, well, you know, guys, I'm not sure what a benediction is, so I'm just going to close with a hymn and a word of prayer. Found out later when I looked it up, benediction was a hymn and a word of prayer. So I got that part right. But you know what I did is I said, you know what, I'm not going to follow. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm just going to preach. Well, that was the wrong thing to do. I mean, they loved the preaching, but when it cut part for the offertory hymn, all these old people are holding up their songbooks like, and finally, I got the hint. I look at you guys want an offertory hymn, don't you? So we sang one, and it made them happy. You ever been around here when we don't see three songs on a Sunday morning? when we don't have the three songs, and that, hey, you should have seen one night when we came in here, and Lindell decided he was going to pray first, and then we were going to have the open meeting. People were looking like, "Hey, come on, man, what's going on here?" You see, we can get steeped in tradition, can't we? And we got to watch that. We've got to watch that the old standards that we set for ourselves that we don't set for ourselves this false sense of godliness. Because then it won't matter. We can preach against Catholicism all day long. We can preach against empty religion all day long. And it won't do us a bit of good, because we'll be the same way. Just hollow and empty and superficial. Well, if you want a hollow and an empty and a superficial Christianity, you go for it. But I tell you what, I want something more. You know what I want? I want a real godliness. I want to experience what God wants me to experience in this life. I'm not satisfied with sin having dominion over me. I know that it does at times, but I am not satisfied with that. I want to win over sin. I love it when I get a victory and I tell temptation no. When anger rises up inside of me unjustly against somebody and I'm able to beat that down and say no, it makes me feel good. It's an advantage. I love it. And walking with God is one of the greatest benefits that you could possibly know. If your Christianity is simply just coming to church, listening to the sermon, walking away and waiting for next Sunday, your Christianity is extremely superficial and hollow. And you've got nothing more than anybody else has got, really. Christianity, when Jesus Christ comes in and takes control in your heart, He changes your life. He makes you look at everything different. He makes you do your business deals different. He makes you get a little bit more on the honest side when you do business deals. He affects the way that you deal with people. You can't just fly off the handle at people when you're a Christian. Because you're different now. You have to treat people differently than what you did before. It makes you a different person. So, what we need to do is we need to find out what real godliness is, real holiness. We got to pursue that. We got to really pursue that for our own lives. Now, in this, the reason why I read this whole thing again is because in the end of chapter 3, we have the mystery of godliness. And we went through what the mystery of godliness is. The mystery of godliness is none other than Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of, and come short of the glory of God. So the glory of God is Jesus Christ. That is godliness. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know what God expects? You look at Jesus. Don't be comparing yourselves among each other. Compare yourselves to the Lord. Me and Brother Danny were talking to someone the other day who was comparing himself among his felon friends. He wasn't a felon, and his friends were felons. So he felt pretty good in the fact that he's guilty of a felony. He'd just never been convicted of one. But he was justifying himself. He's using the wrong standard. Yeah, you can look at some other people. You know what people on death row do? You know what people in prison do that are convicted of murder and all those other things? They look at the pedophiles. And, well, I'm pretty good, you know. I may have killed somebody in cold blood, but I'm not a pedophile like that guy over there. They justify themselves. Everybody uses the wrong standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. You want to know what the mystery of godliness is? You look at the one who was manifest in the flesh, who was justified in the spirit, seen on earth, preached of angels, received up into glory, the one who had the power to resurrect from the dead. That right there is the mystery of godliness. That right there is our standard of holiness. Isn't it an interesting thing? When you leave chapter 3 and you come into chapter 4, you say, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. And then you know what it does? It lists the standards for false godliness. It lists the standards for the devil's substitute, the devil's replacement. And I'll tell you one thing about religion. It is a replacement for what God intended. God never intended you to get caught up in rituals and candles and all these outward things in order to save you. God never intended a mass. God never intended for you to take pilgrimages to some temple somewhere. God never intended these things. You see, when you have a conversation with a good friend, you don't sit down and make an outline, do you? No, you don't. You just get in there and you start talking and you fellowship and you do all these things. Well, our relationship with Jesus Christ is a real thing. We can't sit there and put God into a ritual and say, okay, I'm going to do this for 5 minutes, do this for 5 minutes. No, it doesn't work that way. Because there's some times when you go to the Lord and you don't even have an agenda. You don't even know what's wrong. All you know is that something down inside your spirit isn't right. And you cry out to God and you just start blubbering to Him and you talk to Him. And in that communication and then in paying attention to the word that you're reading, hoping that somehow maybe the Lord will show you a verse or something, things get taken care of. I mean, comfort comes to the soul. That's what we really need. And that's something false godliness will never get you. So the mystery of iniquity is in chapter 4. The mystery of godliness is in chapter 3. And we've got to make sure that we follow after the mystery of godliness and not after the mystery of iniquity. Okay? So let's look at verse... We've gone through all the forbidding to marry. We're not going to deal with that anymore. In verse 6, we start off, and in verses 6 through 9, or actually 6 through 11, we've got some things here that will help us, insulate us from this false godliness or this self-righteousness that we sometimes fall into. You got to be real careful. I don't know if you realize and understand what a dangerous age that you live in, but you live in the age of the great falling away. You live in the age of the great apostasy. There are probably more pressures in this age, more distractions, more things to keep you away from God than ever before. And you've got to be real careful. There are more temptations to take the superficial, easy way out. Even among Christian counselors, they're counseling you the easy way out. And I preached a sermon a couple of weeks ago on this handmaid that had to go back and do a hard thing, and she had to submit herself again. And I mean, that story just keeps striking me, because the Lord has some hard things He wants us to accomplish. There are some things that aren't that easy in this life. And something that's not easy, I'll tell you what's not easy. It's living godly in this present evil world. That's not easy. The Christian life is no cakewalk. Resisting temptation is no easy task. But you practice it, you end up getting better at it. You end up getting better, you end up getting more skillful in following the Lord. You can say no to temptation in better ways. What we have here is we have a couple of things that you can do to insulate yourself from being among the casualties, from being among those that fall away. There's a great falling away. Are you going to be one? When the last day of this year comes about and we have our last service for the year 2000, will you still be serving the Lord? Or will you be one of those that they kind of talk about in hushed tones? Well, you know, we visited him, we tried to get him back up and serving the Lord again, but we just couldn't do it. Will you be a falling away? Will you be one in that group, or will you still be serving the Lord? Actually, there are some simple things that you can do to insulate yourself from that. We're going to take that up. We're going to get through whatever we can today, and we'll pick up on the other ones next week. But just look at some of them. I'll give you a kind of an idea of some of them so you can get an idea of what kind of direction we're going to be going with in this lesson. Look in verse 6. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Okay, you blast your minister because he doesn't come up with something new and exciting every single week. Well, this is our justification. We can say the same things over and over. And we'll be a good minister for it. So that guy's always repeating the same things. Well, he's a good minister. According to this verse right here. Now, understood, we have to constantly... I mean, I've been preaching in this pulpit right here to basically about the same core group of people since I gave my first sermon in 1984, whenever it was, 1985. I mean, that's a long time. I kind of envy evangelists sometimes. They have their 100 candy stick sermons in there, and they preach them to new congregations all the time and just have a great time. We have to constantly be trying to find new ways to say the same things. We can't come up with new doctrines, can we? Oh, we can, but then we'll be a Jim Jones or somebody like that. We've got the same basic truths. There are some fundamentals that we believe in that are the core for our life that we constantly have to emphasize. Number one, those of you that are older in the Lord end up forgetting. Those of you that are younger in the Lord have never heard it before. And those that are in the middle need to be reminded also. We don't just get it one time. You study education in college, and what you find out is that repetition is a key ingredient. I'm really thankful for Samuel's teacher this year in the third grade. She's got a lot on the ball, and you know what she's been teaching these kids to do? She has been drilling them in the multiplication tables, drilling them in some of these things that they're doing with writing and stuff, some of these not laws, but what are they? Not principles, but rules. Yeah, that's a good word. And so they're drilling them in some of these rules. And, you know, she's just by rote, you know, just over and over and over again. And, you know, I remember when I was going to the school, they discouraged all that. They brought in this new math that I was supposed to study, and we were supposed to just kind of recognize it, you know. It's kind of like serendipity. It was just supposed to come upon us, you know. And I grew up very dysfunctional in math, and I blame it all on that. It was not my fault at all, okay? It was all my teacher's fault for bringing me new math. But you know that's good, because now he's learning his multiplication tables. I can drill him, and I can say up to whatever point he's already learned, I can drill him, and we can keep on going over it. And he knows it. Well, you know, the same thing with the Word of God. You want to memorize a verse? You sit there, and you pull out your verse, and you put it on your 3x5 card, and you stick it in your pocket, and you take it to work, and you decide you're going to memorize a verse, and you get discouraged because a day and a half later, you still don't know that verse. If you take a verse and repeat it every day for 6 weeks, you will almost know that verse for life. Try it. That verse will be so ingrained in your memory, you will almost be able to quote that verse the rest of your life. I know, because when I was early on, I took this memory system called the Topical Memory System. It was by the Navigators. And the Navigators, I know they've got a lot of good and bad, but this one thing they have was real good. And I started going through verse after verse after verse after verse. And once it got up into the hundreds, I stopped counting. But now, man, I've got verses that are... Now, I don't always know where they're at. You know, sometimes I don't know where they're at. I know that there's a verse, and I know that it was up in the left-hand corner of the page, you know, and I got highlighted a certain color. But there's a lot that I know the verse. I know the verse reference is because every day... I used to be a truck driver, and right under my CB, every day would be the verses that I'd have, and I'd just be reading all day and flipping through those things and memorizing. I don't memorize as much now as I did then, but I have tremendous benefit from that memorization, from that repetition, from that remembrance, because I get distracted. We're just like little kids sometimes in life. We get distracted from what we're supposed to do for God. Called the kids in to dinner the other day, and 20 minutes later, they weren't in the house. But Samuel went over to Randy's house to get Matthew, and they're coming back over, and on their way back, they walked all the way out to the street and then came back in through our gate, and they found this real neat bug, and they just stopped for a minute to look at this bug. Well, by the time they got done looking at this bug, they thought it would be neat to take rocks and throw it at the transformer and listen to the way that it hits the transformer, you know, and by then, they went off and they did something else. 20 minutes later, they were nowhere to be found. They were off in their own world, forgetting about the commandment of their mother and their father. Come on inside, it's time to eat, you know? And you're just like that, aren't you? You're just like that. God says, serve me. Say, I will, Lord, but you know, there's a neat thing I want to do over here first. And you intended well, didn't you? You really wanted to come to church, but those fish were just calling so much, you just kind of got distracted, you know, and you walked off and went over somewhere else. I know how easy it is to get distracted. That's why God calls us to remembrance. That's one of the principles right there. You want to keep from falling away? You put yourself in the position where these things that are solid, these good doctrines that are needed to be learned, go through your mind all the time. It's not a bad idea. I'm not putting you under law, but it's not a bad idea to get you some memory verses and put those things in your pocket. I know that there's some employee break rooms where they don't allow private reading material and things like that. But you know, I was in a company one time, Welder's Supply, where they didn't allow Bibles, they didn't allow magazines, they didn't allow anything. The only thing you were allowed to read in the employee break room was employee literature. And who wants to sit there over lunch and read tech manuals of oxygen tanks, you know? But that was their rule, so you know, you follow the rule. So at times, Judy would make me lunch, and I'd just write the verse right there on the lunch bag, you know? That'd be my memory verse for the day. And it helped. You can find ways around it. Get you some memory verses. You got a problem in your life? Take a little effort. Go through a concordance. Find a verse or a set of verses that is going to fit your situation, that's going to help you through some trouble or temptation. And put that thing down and stick it in your wallet and determine that every day you are going to remind yourself what the Word of God says. And what good is that going to do? Try it. Just try it. I'm not saying it's the cure-all. I'm not saying that it's going to solve every problem you ever have. But let me tell you, you get so bombarded in this life with information from every side. I mean, commercials are making you want things you didn't even know existed. You have television shows that are taking their morality and putting them in your mind. And all of a sudden, you think different. You're a little more liberal in a certain way. You don't even know why you're liberal. But you find out it's because of these influences that you have in your mind. You have to consciously influence yourself towards God all the time. You really do. It's very important. If you are just coming to church on Sunday and that's all you're doing, then you're cheating yourself out of so much strength that you could have in this life. Repetition. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I preached the gospel last week. Well, next week, I hope I'm able to do it again. Yeah, I preached on prayer last week. Well, I hope that next week I'm able to do it again. Yeah, I preached on serving God last week, and I hope next week to be able to do it again. There are certain things that I hit over and over and over and over again. They're fundamentals. We have to be reminded of them. Now, not always the same aspect, sometimes different aspects, different ways of looking at it, but we need that repetition. Repeat over and over and over again. In verse 6, in the second half, we got another key here. It says that thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says about this minister. It says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. A minister can't give you anything that he doesn't have himself. If I don't have a burden, I can't pass any burden on to you. If I don't have any convictions, there are no convictions for me to pass on to you. If I don't feel strongly about the Word of God that I'm reading, you're going to be able to know it. You're going to know that I'm disinterested in what I'm saying. You're going to know that whether my delivery is simply mechanical, just following some sort of an outline or something, you're going to know it. But you know what the minister ought to be? The minister ought to be nourished up in the words of faith. I can't give you anything that I first don't feed myself with. And if I'm anemic, how am I going to feed you? But that doesn't give you an excuse to be anemic either. You know what you need to be? Nourished. You know how important nourishment is? Just try to live 1 week on potato chips and see where you get. I tried. Had a barbecue not too long ago. We had a good time. Had a lot of junk food in the house. Kind of everybody brought something. You know what they brought? We had potato chip bags in the pantry stacking up this high. Now, I don't eat sweets. I'm not much on candy and cookies and cake and ice cream and all that kind of stuff. But get me a stack of potato chips. Get me one of them 3.5-pound bags, you know. Sit it right next to the recliner. Kick my feet up. Have the wife refilling my Coke. I can go through the whole bag. I can eat it all the way down. I can eat pretzels down to nothing. And they taste good, don't they? Well, you know what happened to me this last week? I have lost my taste. Those apples are still sitting in the bottom of the refrigerator. You know why? Because there's potato chips around. Because there's pretzels around. Because there's junk food around. So I've been last week drinking a little more Coke than I normally drink. A lot more Coke than I normally drink. I've been eating a lot of potato chips. And I haven't been eating as well this last week. And so I got 2 more bags. Once those bags are done, I repent. And I'm going to get right back on track and eat the way I'm supposed to eat. Should be about Tuesday or so I'll be repenting. You can... But you know, nutrition is important. Doctors will tell you that what you eat makes a difference. They tell you to change your diet. We got a brother in the church who's diabetic. Well, several brothers. And Lyndall's diabetic. And several of you are probably have trouble with diabetes. What is the first thing the doctor does? Is to change your diet. There are certain things that work well with you and certain things that don't. There are certain things that if you eat them, they will give you ulcers. If you eat them, they'll clog your arteries. There are certain good foods and there are certain bad foods. Now, I'm not the one that I go and I just eat rice cakes all day long and, you know, stay away from meat or nothing. But I try to eat a balanced diet because I know that when I do, I feel better. I know that when I do, my body functions better. It's just a biological fact. Well, how much more, if it works physically, how much more spiritually? Should you be nourished? Should you be fed? And that's the other principle. You want to keep from falling away. You want to keep from being distracted and being one of those that are on the sidelines. Make sure that you get good spiritual nourishment. That's your job. It's your responsibility. If you're starving or if you're anemic, that's your problem. You've got to fix it. Only you can allow what goes inside that brain. Only you can allow what you feed yourself. Now, take a look at your diet, your spiritual diet, and see why you're not strong spiritually. Someone who has their nose in Harlequin romance all day long, they're not likely to have the tools to be able to pick out a godly mate. Because Harlequin romance won't give you the ideal man or woman for your situation. Only God's laws can do that. Only God's principles can do that. Yourself on nothing but these grandiose love stories on the big screen. Let me tell you what it'll do. It'll give you the wrong idea of what a godly mate will be for you. And so you know what you're doing? You say, well, I'm just entertaining myself. I'm just taking a little time. Well, that's not a problem. A little junk food's not going to kill anybody. But if that's your diet, look what you're doing to your mind. You are not developing a taste for things that are good and things that are godly. Right now, I love apples. I love carrot sticks and celery and all that stuff. And that's my junk food, is all these raw vegetables. You know, I just love to eat them. But right now, I'm so fed up with potato chips, I don't have much of a taste for the apples. And I've got to get that junk food out so I can again develop the taste. Well, you don't enjoy reading your Bible. When you read verses, it doesn't bring pleasure to you. Because you are so inundated with a bad diet in your mind. Look what it says in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You say you can't control your thoughts. You have no control about what goes into your mind. Well, you know, to some extent that may be true. But you can control what you meditate on. You can control what you think about all the time. Some people have no ability to be able to even function because all they're doing is sitting home letting their fears get the best of them. They're constantly afraid. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of the stock market crashing. They're so bound with fear. They're just sitting at home and they're not good for anything. Well, God never gave us the spirit of fear. But I'll give you an example. If you start rolling around in your mind on nothing but fear, on nothing but your doubts, on nothing but your temptations, then you're going to drive yourself right into that miry pit. You're not going to be any good. He said, if anything is pure, if anything is lovely, if it's got a good report, if there's any virtue in it, if there's any praise, then think on these things. You'd be surprised at how easy it is for us to get caught up in bad thinking. And thinking nourishes us. What we meditate on makes us either stronger or weaker. I was doing good when I got here today. I was spiritual. I was praising the Lord, and I walked by Lindell and some of these other guys, Bob Slanger, and they were talking about Home Depot or Builder Square or something. Yeah, and then I wrote the third check over there, and I just kind of made a comment, and I was going by. I said, hey, good to see some Sunday morning enthusiasm here, because they were complaining about Home Depot. And I walked out, and I grabbed my coffee, and I came back into church, and I walked by them. Hey, and Rudy says, hey, what were you doing last night mowing your? I said, yeah, man, I was so busy all day long. I had this, and I had that. I didn't even get to my lawn until late, and hey, come on, let's have some little Sunday morning enthusiasm, you know? I got caught in the trap of murmuring and complaining so easily. So easily. You know what you've got to do? You've got to guard your mind when you're with your friends at work. When you're in the lunchroom and everybody else is crying and complaining, you've got to guard your mind. I remember there's a place I worked in, it was constantly, every towards Friday, I mean, they were just constantly complaining the work week this and the work week that, and thank God for the weekend. Then on Monday morning, they were complaining because the weekend made them so tired. And I got to, in a little habit of, right around Thursday or Friday, I'd say, only four more days. What are you talking about? Only three more days. Monday, the first day of the week. Chance for new opportunities. Chance to make more of him. I mean, all this kind of stuff. I'd like, you're sick, Tebow. You know what? You're sick. I said, no, don't look at it as a bad day. Look at Monday as a good day. A day of fresh starts and new beginnings. You know, I was trying to get my mind out of that mentality. Because if I believed it, then I'd be like this on Monday morning. Oh, Monday. Come on, is Monday the day that the Lord hath made? Amen. You bet it is. You can make it good or you can make it bad. It's up to you. You can be anemic and have bad thought patterns, or you can have good thought patterns. It's up to you. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Do you know any words of faith? Do you know any words of faith? You know what faith is, right? It's believing God. Faith is believing what God says. Do you know any words of faith that'll help you out? In a lot of New Testaments that they give you, they have little things in the front. You know, when you're discouraged, read so-and-so. When you're unhappy, you know, read so-and-so. Have you ever went through some of those things? Hey, some of those things are pretty good. You know what I ask you to do? The next time you're discouraged, go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. Read how Elijah got discouraged. And then keep reading and find out how God encouraged him again and got him back up on his feet. You know what those are? Those are words of faith. You know what they'll do? They'll nourish you. Don't just wallow in your self-pity and say, oh, I'm so depressed and things are so bad. Get off your tail and open up the book and get some words of faith so you can get some nourishment. You say, I'm so weak. Well, no wonder you haven't been eating. Or when you have been eating, you've been eating this junk potato chips that gives you energy for about 2 seconds and it makes you feel good. And then it puts you down worse than it ever was before. Nourished up. You want to keep from falling away? Make sure you have a good diet. Are you afraid? There is a time when the disciples were afraid. They were in that boat, and that boat was going up and down on the water, and they were rowing for all they could get, and that waves were just crashing over their head. You ought to read that story. You ought to go over to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke and read that story and find out how Jesus got them to where they had godly fear. Because in a little while, all of a sudden, they were afraid again, but they were afraid because the Lord made all the sea calm. And they got a godly fear. And they lost that superficial, they lost that fleshly fear. You got to get some words of faith. It's not just enough for the minister to be ready on Sunday morning. You know it when we haven't been prepared and ready for a message. You know, you can just tell. You've got to be ready too. Not only on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. What kind of diet have you had? Have you been feeding on complaining? Have you been feeding on doubts and fears? Have you been feeding on your own desires, what you want, rather than on what the Lord wants? What have you been eating to bring strength to your soul? I guarantee it's important. It is so important because a weak Christian is fair game for the attack of the devil. A weak Christian is fair game for the lies of the flesh. And that's one of the reasons why when you get yourself involved in a false godliness, in a false sense of righteousness, that you look stronger from the outside, and maybe people's comments are, well, that's a godly man, that's a godly woman. See, it doesn't make much difference what's... Well, it does make a difference what's on the outside, don't get me wrong, because that's what men see. And that is important. But that's only the tip of the iceberg. What's really important is what's on the inside. How you feed your heart. How you feed your soul. How you walk with God every day. And if you look at this book as nothing more than a religion, then you've lost the whole point of everything. If you look at Christianity as a relationship with a real and a living person, Jesus Christ, then you can win. Because there's no comfort in the world like Jesus Christ when you've lost someone that you love very deeply. When you've gone through death or with tragedy. The Bible even tells us that He comforts us with, and He gives us peace that is beyond understanding. False godliness doesn't give you that. False godliness doesn't give you assurance. There are plenty of holy men in holy robes that lay on their deathbed in utter agony because all they see before them is blackness and darkness. The Christian is the only one that can look forward past the valley of the shadow of death with hope and with joy and with rejoicing. The Christian is one of the only ones in life that doesn't get more and more depressed as life goes by and they get older and they can't do the things they used to do and the opportunities for some things are gone and they're not young anymore. A Christian actually gets brighter and brighter and brighter knowing that the day is closer. That's why you see some godly Christian elderly people that are so excited and ready. And though their bodies may be racked with pain, they're looking forward to their release. They're looking forward to a day when God's going to resurrect them. Now, where did they get that kind of an attitude? From a self-help book somewhere? From the TV screen? From the popular music on the radio? They got it from the words of faith that are in this book right here. And it nourishes them. And it strengthens them. I can't understand how I possibly could meet the challenges of life before I got saved. I don't know how I did it. I don't understand how I actually went through some of those things except that, you know, maybe drugs helped a little bit. That maybe alcohol helped a little bit. But you know, those things all help just a little bit. When you find the words of faith, it's not just a temporary fix. It's not just a band-aid on the situation. It is a real fix. There are some other things that we're going to cover here. Some other ways that you can insulate and protect yourself from falling away. We've gone through two of them today. Repetition and repeating constantly. Put yourself in the place where you're remembering what things are. You're remembering what Jesus has done for you. You're remembering these principles. And then make sure, above all else, that your soul is nourished with good things. And we'll pick up the rest of these things the next time.